Let's turn now to God's Word at Psalm 37. And I think we'll read the first 11 verses once again. We focused on the whole of the psalm last time. We're going to focus on one verse at this time, Psalm 37, the Psalm of David. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in him, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We consider this evening Psalm 37 and verse 4, the exhortation, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Last week, beloved, we were privileged to take a bird's eye view, go up as a bird and look down upon the earth. We looked down, did we, upon the Psalm 37 as a whole. We saw the landscape, as it were, the mountains and the valleys, and also the basic geography of the whole Psalm 37. It's an acrostic psalm. It's a psalm of instruction. And so there are the different letters of the Hebrew alphabet listed in order. And so ideally this was for the memory of the people of God, of this psalm, to help them in their memory. And basically, it's to help us to be instructed in the truth of God's Word at every place on how to respond to bad times and wicked people. There are other psalms like this, Psalm 37, for example, but Psalm 73, for example, but this psalm as well is replete with instruction. How does the child of God respond to bad times and wicked people? Well, we saw last time that the basic negative is fret not. Three times in verses 1 through 11, the word fret not, don't be alarmed, don't be anxious, is told us, and we are told to not to fret. But positively, we're told that we are to trust in God, to commit our way to God, to rest in him, to wait patiently for him, and so on. And so that's the theme. It tells us why also we are not to fret in the face of wicked, but we are to trust. And simply that's because God commands us not to be upset and not to be overwhelmed by evil. But also we're told that the end of the evil people and with all of their gains is to be destroyed. But the end of the people of God, who may have nothing now, is the great inheritance of the people of God. It's life in this world and also in the next. And so this is a psalm that reminds us of the nasty now and now. That is this earth, this fallen earth. But it reminds us, even as Jesus prayed, that we are kept in this world. And that is to show off the power of God, who gives God's people whose sin has been overcome on the cross to be those who overcome evil, in fact, the whole world of evil, by faith. So, what do you think? Is this psalm for us? Is there a word here that resonates for us in hard times? I dare say that there is a word of God, and that there is God's people here who are gathered, who want to hear. We live in hard times. There's wicked people, and there's all kinds of motivations to give up, to despair, and to be drastic. Well, we want to be those people of God who aren't just those who hang on, but are those who thrive and who show that the God who is the God of this universe is a good God and Father and blesses us beyond what we could ask or think. In fact, I want now, in this text about delighting ourselves in the Lord, to consider that this is the great mountain of Psalm 37. There's a high peak here. There's a positive exhortation, which is a great privilege for God's people. We get to delight in God. In fact, this is a word that has to do with all true religion, the only true religion. It's about delighting in the living God. So here's a word of God about delighting in God for hard times and bad times, but also for all times and for good times. It's for true religion and the praise of God. Beloved, we're going to hear about delighting in the Lord. May we delight in the Lord and know that He will give us the desires of our heart. So let's consider the instruction. Let's consider the inspiration. Let's consider that this is to result indeed among the people of God, so that we see that we are those who delight in the Lord. What makes all the difference in this text is the Lord. If you look closely, my Bible anyway, Lord is in all capital letters, and that means that the translators are translating the word in the Hebrew, Yahweh, Jehovah God. This is the God of Israel, the eternal God, the infinite God, who loves His people. This is a psalm of an Israelite who knew God as his God, and who would lead the way as a king in Israel, David, in the devotion to God. We know this Jehovah God from throughout the Bible as the unchangeable God of His eternal decree, the sovereign God of heaven and earth. He's over all things good and evil because He is God. And He is almighty, and He is omnipresent, and He is the God of infinite perfections. And He shows all of this in Jesus Christ. We are to delight ourselves in Him. We're not just to be hedonists and to delight and to have fun. We are to delight in Him. And we are to delight our whole selves in Him. And that would mean all the time with all of our being. This is not just a Friday night delight. This is not just a will-of-the-wisp desire or fleeting aspiration that is called for here, but it is a delight of devotion and commitment to the living God. To delight ourselves in the Lord Jehovah God is to take pleasure in Him, to enjoy Him. It's to be in His communion and His fellowship and say, this is the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to somebody. It's the greatest activity, the greatest blessing. To delight in Jehovah is to have life with Him and to love that life. Not to seek the siren or to hear the siren call of the world that says, get a life, and wonder if you have enough. Having God, we have everything. We have everything we could need or desire. It's to love His perfection, His being. It's to love that He is God, that He is not just some idol that we make up, created in our image, but He's God who made us in His image. It's to see Him as the adorable God He is, as someone has said. That's to delight in God. Philippians 4, verse 4, some of us are memorizing. It says, rejoice in the Lord. Ah, yes, indeed. And to do this always, so says the apostle. So Old and New Testament, this has been the call of the people of God. Delight yourself in the Lord. In the face of hard times, good times, at all times, with whomever you are, or if you're on your own, Delight yourself in the Lord. We then, to go on, are to delight in his works. We rejoice in the fact that he made all things. He's the creator. Our God is the God who made heaven and earth. This is our confession. We delight in his work of providence. We delight especially in his salvation of us, in all the blessings that he has for us in Jesus Christ, the spiritual blessings in heavenly places, some things that earth cannot afford. So, for example, we understand what it is when Isaiah calls the backsliders and everyone who thirsts to come to waters, and those who have no money to come buy and eat, and yes, to come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isaiah the prophet is calling us to something, to delight in something that you cannot purchase with a coin or barter away. This is something from above. And so it is that he says we are to delight ourselves in the abundance that he gives, Isaiah 55 and verse 2. And this we know is to delight in something that's not fleeting and passing. Indeed, to delight in Jehovah God is to delight in the God who's come down and the God who's gone up with a shout. We heard of him this morning. He's our Jesus. We are a Christian church, and we believe in God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, this great Trinity, who have determined from before earth's foundation that the Son would be the mediator. He would come in the human flesh. He would die on the cross for sinners. We behold him there, written in the pages of Holy Writ, historically the God of our salvation and eternally now risen to the right hand of God. We delight in the God of the ascension of Jesus and of the session of Jesus to the right hand of God. We delight in the God who came once in humility, in great condescension. We delight in him who's coming again in great glory and exaltation. This glory thrills us. Doesn't it thrill you? This is what the psalmist is reminding us to do in light of hard times. Evildoers, workers of iniquity, yes, you face them. But he's saying, look up to God in all of these things. This is not a cop-out. This is not taking a drug of religion, some LSD, so that we're high. This is so that we truly know our God and delight in him. Wonderfully, the Bible reveals God in such a delightful way, calls him many names that remind us that, yes, he is the God who is delightful. He's our Savior. He's our Shepherd. He's our friend. He's our husband. He's our Father. He's our brother. He is our God. And this, beloved, is everything. It is everything. It is wonderful to behold. Now, those who delight in something want to have that something, don't they? And they want to be, if it's delighting in someone, they want to be in someone's presence all the time. And that certainly is how the Bible describes, more in detail now, what it is to delight in God. It's to delight in his presence. We delight in him so that in Psalm 73, we will say with the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you? There's none upon earth that I desire up beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my portion, my heart and my portion forever. We say with the psalmist in Psalm 84 that a day in God's courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. Now you think. You think of where you delight to be, whether it's at some game, some show, or in somebody else's company. If you would delight in the Lord, you want to be with him more than 1,000 days or 1,000 years in any other place. To be in the presence of God, the psalmist says in Psalm 16, is the fullness of joy. In Psalm 95, we come together into his presence with thanksgiving, and we love to be in his presence with thanksgiving. More. If we delight in Jehovah, we will delight in his word. We will delight as we would delight in a lover, to hear what that lover says, to email, to text, back and forth, to chat on the phone, maybe even to see face to face in these crazy ages. But certainly with God, we delight to be in His presence and hear what He has to say. This is it, children. This is why we have the Word of God, because we delight in God and God delights to speak to us. Look at the psalmist. Psalm 119, the psalmist in verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste. I delight in your words. I love to eat them. Sweeter than honey to my mouth." Psalm 119, verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It's the meditation of my heart all the day." Verse 11, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you." Oh, yes. And Jesus even says in John 15, verse 7, "If you abide in me as branches in the vine, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." That leads to the second point, but I'm not quite there yet. Delighting in God, delighting in His presence, delighting in His words is also, of course, delighting in His ordinances, the preaching of the gospel and the sacraments. We delight in them as means of grace. And the Lord's Day, interestingly enough, Isaiah 58 reminds us of what it is to delight in God on the Sabbath day. And so he says, "If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight," call the Sabbath a delight, just like this word here in Psalm 37, "the holy day of the Lord and honorable, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. If you keep the Sabbath holy, if you come to God in his church and worship in the Lord's day in the fullness of time, if you know Jesus and you know that he's given this day of resurrection to remember him by, if that's the case and you're delighting in that day," verse 14, Isaiah 58, hear the word of the prophet, "then you shall delight yourself in the Lord." There's so many people nowadays in Christendom that think they can miss a day, miss the Lord's day, maybe surf the internet, maybe sleep in or whatever else a little bit differently and not working so hard on Sunday, and they're keeping themselves from the means of delighting in the Lord. The Lord is our delight. That means He's all our delight, if we would heed the word of the psalmist here, who's very serious, of course. He wants to direct the people of God into sanctification, into holiness, into happiness, in that pleasurable thing called delighting in the Lord. If that's the case, the Lord is all our delight, and there's nothing in this world, in ourself, or in heaven itself, that we delight in more, or rather than the Lord. We delight in Him. And we're inspired to do this by a very peculiar, shall I say, often misunderstood phrase here. "And he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself also in the Lord. He shall give you the desires of your heart." Almost seems there as if this is an open door, really, to being selfish. Kind of religious way, of course. The first part, that's the religious part, delight in the Lord. And then you can do that because then he's going to give you what you want. Delight in the Lord and then he'll give you all you want. You have him and he'll let you have your cake. He'll let you have your activity. He'll let you have your game. He'll let you have this woman, this man, this activity that otherwise most Christian people wouldn't think is so acceptable. Well, beloved, that's all wrong, of course. Note here, we have to go back to this. What God would give us of the desires of our heart is rooted in our delighting ourselves in Him. The text does not say, "Delight yourself! Delight yourself! Delight yourself! Have fun!" The text says, "Delight yourself in the Lord." This is not hedonism. This is not fun at all costs. This is not, now we can be religious even because we have a text, and die with the most toys. This is a part, in fact, of the delighting in the Lord. Here's how. When we delight ourselves in the Lord, God Himself gives us the desires of our heart. Not just what we desire, but the desires themselves. That's what the text says. He gives you your desires. He gives you what arises from your heart, which Proverbs says is the spiritual center of your life, Proverbs 4:23. Out of the heart, lavi, or love in the Hebrew, are the issues of life. When God gives you the desires of your heart, He puts something in your heart. As you're delighting in Him, He gives you Lord-delighting desires. That's the connection here. It's not something distinct and different from delighting in the Lord, but these are desires that God gives to His people. So different than the desires of the wicked. The desires of the wicked are desires and lusts after their own things. Look what we're told not to love in 1 John 2 in verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the desires or lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, the wicked are born dead in trespasses and sins, and part of their deadness is their desires just to sin. That's all that the wicked can do, those without God. Even though they may be quote-unquote good people and acceptable citizens of society, they are not those who are subordinate to the will of God. But what the psalmist is saying here is that for those who delight themselves in the Lord, they are given new hearts. They are given born-again desires from those hearts that shape their whole life. They are given now to love God, and so that every one of their desires comes from this desire, this one desire to know God, to love God, to be with God forever. Now, you say, you're sinful. That's true. And I'm sinful. And there's always this confusion of desires in us. There's this straight betwixt two. We have the good that we would, we do not, and the evil that we don't want to do, we end up doing. And there's this conflict. I know that. But if you be a child of God, you are a child of God. And you don't belong to God and the devil. You belong to God. And if you be a child of God, this is the doctrine of the Holy Ghost. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit has taken over your heart and given you a new creation in your heart, so that your very desires and your loves are for God. You are pointed in the right direction. That's up. And that's the heavenly thing. So that even when we sin and we desire sinful things, we hate it. The inner man, the inner man of God cannot stand evil. That's how God has made us. Don't ever deny that. The devil, you see, wants to say there's nothing there. Well, beloved, if there's something there, it's someone there, it's God who's there, and you say to the devil, "Be gone! Because God is my God, by the grace of God." That's confirming the truth of salvation. Our desires are shaped by our delight in the Lord. It's amazing, beloved, amazing. The psalmist, David, was a man after God's own heart. We also are that, by the grace of God. Our hearts now are spiritual centers from which God works And we receive orders from God and delights in God, and so that we delight in God, and his desires now have become ours. And in fact, this is what we want all the time. We want to desire God, and we love what God loves, and we hate what God hates. That's the idea here. I find, in fact, this is an expression, rather unusual, of the psalmist simply saying, if you delight in God, he is going to further the relationship between you and him by giving you to be, as one is called, a mutual delight society, you and God. When God turns on the lights and he works in your heart and he gives you new loves and new desires for God, you're now on the behalf of God. You're his friend. You're his child. You're his work. You're his creative work. You're the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so there's this loveliness that's described here, a loveliness of harmony and of peace. He gives you new desires, and then he even gives those desires to come to pass in answer to those desires, because another word for desires is petitions. He gives you the prayers that you make, and he answers your prayers. Why? Because your prayer is fundamentally flowing out of your delight in God. It's not absolutely separate from your delight. It's something that comes as you delight in him. You're given desires to please him. You're given that desire. The whole church is. But now, these are distinct. And it gets down to the details of our life. So, for example, you're a young man, and you desire a mate. Now you're a Christian young man, and you desire God, right? And you delight in God. But you sure would like to delight in a woman, wouldn't you? Well, God gives you those desires. He doesn't give it to everybody. Some people he gives the gift to be single, and they're content with that. Perhaps for a while they desired a mate, but God showed them after a while that he would like them to be single. But God gives those individual desires for practical things. But again, they're desires that flow from delighting in God, and they're desires that are sanctified. He gives you desires that are holy. So the mate you desire is something you desire if God is willing that you be married. Further, the mate you desire is something you desired only if that mate be a godly mate. You would not desire an ungodly mate. That would be to be unequally yoked. That would not flow from your delight in God. That would flow from your delight in the flesh. That would be wrong. But the Bible is talking here about something that is such a blessing that it puts you in harmony with the will of God. And your whole life is filled then with God. And your very delight, your very desires for earthly things and delighting even in earthly things like a job and so on, they're taken over by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that your desire for work is desire for work where you can serve the Lord. You desire to be a carpenter, God's carpenter. You desire to bus trays, God's busser. You desire to be someone who's a mechanic. You desire to drive a truck. You desire to be a computer whiz. You desire to do this or that or the other thing. Flowing from your delight in God, these are made to be good desires. And indeed, if on the particulars of those desires you are astray and God is not ready for you to have that job or that have that mate or to go in just that direction, that's okay, because your desire has all along been, Lord, guide me and shape my desires so that they're perfectly in harmony with you. And if God wills, we will do this. That's what we say. So what the text is doing here is saying that as we delight in God, there's a work of grace in our hearts that the very bottom and center of our life is affected by. Christianity is not something that has to do with God who turns on a machine and we who are the machine. It's God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who makes not machines, but children. It's God who loves so that children love. It's God who saves so that children delight in obeying him and in him and are not forced against our will. There's fulfillment, which the earth couldn't fill. Your very heart is filled. There's peace. And it's knowing the significance of being his. Significance of Christ. If you then were raised with Christ, seek and desire, pray for those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. There's 1,000 texts like this. One has said, as we delight in the Lord, and we seek his kingdom above everything, all of our natural desires for a mate, for a car, for work, for anything, all our natural desires are transformed into God-related desires. All of our natural desires are transformed into God-related desires. As this one goes on to say, they're transposed up into a different key. Isn't that beautiful? Think of it. God is saying here, when I am your life, you will be my life. And we together will be on this earth, and I with you and you with me, and there will be a power in your life and a significance to your life and a peace and a fulfillment that the earth doesn't know anything about. But this is why I save my people. So that it's not just to fill their faces with stuff, or so that they're defending themselves from bad stuff. Rather, it's so that they're filled with me. And they, their whole life is taken up. That's why the Psalm or Isaiah the prophet says, when you delight in the Lord, you're going to ride upon the high places. It's the exalted life. You're in this world, but you're not of this world as a Christian. Is that you? Then it will be indeed. And this is my final point. And I struggle with what in the world to title a final point. We're instructed in delighting in the Lord. We're inspired. He's going to fill our life, answer our prayers. He's going to be the God of our whole life. But this has to come out. And so often, I fear, it doesn't, either in me or in you. We're often just Christians in theory. And especially life in a hard world brings that out. We cower before adversity. The first thing we think of is the doctor or the police or some bottle to endure the hard time. We're prone to look at things, hard things, and be anxious about them, aren't we? Prone to fret. I don't know if fathers, mothers, husbands, or wives are worse at that. We think about the future of our children. How are they going to survive? Such an evil world. It's an evil world. You wonder about them. And it turns to fretting pretty quick. Or we get angry, and their prosperity of those who compromise seems rather appealing, and we're not even sure that God is fair. We start envying them. Well, then, we can look at good things and desire them. You know, the first instant of the word delight is found in Eve. When she bought into the lie of the devil and didn't accept God at his word, she saw that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was good. She saw it. And greatly to be desired, she saw that as delightful and left the God who's delightful for the thing that became delightful. And she became the first sensualist who saw and bit and destroyed the world. We're prone to have the same look at forbidden things. Distractions. Ah. They'll be the death of us if God doesn't help us. Sin's bad enough, but good things that can be distractions, I think, are even worse temptations in this world of many good things. Here's what happens. We're going along in our life, and it's my Bible and I, and your Bible and you. And then something comes up, something you have to do, something that cuts short your family devotions. It's a good thing. It's good to be busy. But it interferes with the best thing. And how many are the interferences with the best thing in your life? The best thing to be alone with God, even when you're with in a crowd, and seeking His kingdom first and His kingdom above everything and delighting in Him is often compromised for lots of good things. Lots of good Bible studies even. Lots of good activities that on themselves are not bad, but they're interfering with what is best. The psalmist in Psalm 27, our call to worship, says, "There is one thing that I've desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, simply to delight in the beauty of God." And here we are with unlimited distractions on the internet. Unlimited distractions and YouTube videos, whatever else, can make us feel like we've learned something. We become attached to these things, don't we? And our contentment, we find by and by, is dependent upon our attachment to these things. One has described this by an analogy. We can attach our things like we would, or attach ourselves to things like we would if we were, say, climbing in the Alps or in the Himalayas, attached by a rope to the guide. You know what happens, children, when the guide falls down the icy slope and everybody's attached? If there's not enough pickaxes and good response time, they all go down into the crevasse and they perish. When we become attached as by a rope to earthly things, when they are no more, we slide down the crevice in discontent and despair because we think, then life can be no more. This is the world we live in. Do we get this, beloved? Right in the middle of the world and right in the middle of a whole psalm on how to respond to bad things, the psalmist says, "Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." History is full of people who live long lives and famous and rich and so on, and they tell us at the end of our life, there's nothing. There's a guy named Voltaire, 18th century humanist. At the end of his life, said, "I wish I'd never been born." A guy, some lord somewhere who's lived a life of pleasure, who said, "The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." A very rich man once said when he was dying, "I suppose I'm the most miserable man on earth." A very famous man said, "Youth is a mistake, manhood is a struggle, old age is a regret." Alexander the Great, after he'd conquered all the worlds, the greatest military might that the world has seen, perhaps, at the end of his life, he wept in his tent and he said, "There's no more worlds to conquer." And he died an unhappy man. Beloved, here's our message and the message of our text. Genuine delight and fulfillment and joy is in God, in Jesus Christ alone. This is the word your servant brings to you and to me. To you who mourn, to you who are happy, be directed by the word of God. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Not to say that we're rejecting all joy, all earthly joys. God made us to be of this earth and to have desires for earthly things only if they be sanctified. Here's what we're rejecting: cheap joy, hollow satisfactions, shallow stuff. And remember, it's only in the Lord. Delighting so that you are a fulfilled human being, in the godliest sense of the word, is delighting in Jehovah Jesus. It's not as some talk host, some billionaire talk host once said, "Well, yeah, Psalm 37:4 is my favorite text." You know that? They're throwing the Bible around. The only problem is her version of the Lord. Lord, she said, well, that's all of the attributes like compassion and love and forgiveness and kindness. That's what the Lord is, so that the Lord to the Buddhist can be the Buddhist compassion. The Lord to the Hindi can be this. The Lord to the Muslim could be this. The Lord of the Christian is this. But they're all really together. Beloved, no. There's only one Jehovah God. Only one God of salvation. Only one God worth living for and dying in. Jehovah God. I leave you with this. There's an amazing thing. It's called the gospel. It is not, first of all, about our delighting in Jehovah. The gospel is, first of all, God delighting in us. That's what the Bible says. That's what we know is true. If it were not for God delighting in us, if it were not for God on the cross in the blood of Jesus, dying for the ungodly, if it were not for God forgiving us our worldliness, our lack of contentment, we'd be lost. But because God's delight is to save us to the uttermost and to show off his glory, the glory of grace, because he delights in us forever, we delight in him, and we shall forever. Congregation, go forth, delighting in the Lord who delights in you. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless us now. We come away from formal worship into the daily worship, eager to express our faith in deed, in bending the knee, in having all our joys shaped by joy in God, in having sanctified and holy desires, putting off the old man and his desires and the old habits and the activities that interfere with our delighting in you. Thanks, Lord, for the wonderful Holy Spirit who blesses us as we hear the word. Thanks for delighting in us that we may delight in you forever. Amen.